Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and 62. But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." In the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, our Savior, fellow redeemed. There were signs in the taverns all over town, fact is, all over towns, all over Europe and what is now Turkey, Asia Minor. They said, "No religious arguments." What were they so heatedly arguing about that it led to fights in bars? Who is Jesus? That's what. Is he truly God? Or is he the crown of God's creation? The very thing that led to the Nicene Creed. Well, I didn't tell you this is about the year 300. Who is Jesus? Question that is asked and needs to be asked and discussed to our time. And there are a variety of answers. A great teacher, certainly one of them. Others suggest he was a martyr for a good cause. When Jesus gathered for the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, or was gathered with the people there, that question was asked him. "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe." When Jesus stood before the high priest on trial that night in which he was arrested, the same question came up again. Still, they did not believe. "Are you the Christ?" Jesus answered clearly, boldly. He wasn't shy about who he claimed to be. He wasn't shy about saying what he had come to do. And what he said when he was on trial there before Caiaphas, he went on to describe the future, the distant future, the end of the world, Judgment Day. And so Jesus challenges us this morning to see his cross as he saw it, sign both of what he was doing and what he would do. See, the cross is there from eternity to eternity. God's plan from beginning to end. Now, the high priest's question was simple enough. "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" The high priest certainly knew the scriptures. He knew the prophecies of the coming Messiah. In fact, he used the term Messiah, or in the Greek, Christ, indicating he knew that God had anointed one person to come and redeem his people. Every Jew was waiting for the Christ's appearance. Caiaphas knew the prophecies, and so he phrased the question so that Jesus could not avoid the implication and the significance. "Are you the Messiah then prophesied in the scripture?" In addition, the high priest cited another reference. He wanted to know if Jesus claimed he was Son of the Blessed One. By using the term Blessed One, the high priest was referring to God. He was just being very pious and very careful not to misuse God's holy name by not using it at all. If Jesus claimed he was the Son of the Blessed One, then he was claiming to be the Son of the one true God from eternity, the Son of Jehovah or Yahweh, You see, to this day, we're not sure how the name was pronounced, because the Jews wouldn't pronounce it. They were forbidden to say this covenant name of God because it was so revered. And the high priest then substitutes another name. To the Sanhedrin members, one who claimed to be the Son of the Blessed One was making himself equal to God. And the question was clearly designed to put Jesus squarely on the spot, like so many other questions that had been put to Jesus. Trying to put him in a situation where what he said would incriminate him. In fact, it was against Jewish law to do what the high priest did, to put the man on trial under oath and demand that he testify against himself. You see, from the high priest's perspective, Jesus couldn't give a correct answer. If he said he was not the Messiah, that he was not the Christ, then he'd be making a mockery of everything that he had preached and taught. He would be an admitted fraud and deceiver. A false prophet condemned by his own mouth. On the other hand, since the high priest and the others of the Sanhedrin clearly did not believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah, if he said he was, he would be guilty of blasphemy. That was a capital crime, and the punishment was stoning. After all, he couldn't be the Messiah. He must be a liar and a fraud. Knowing this, Jesus' answer must have taken the high priest aback. Because he did clearly say, openly, boldly, I am the Messiah. He confesses in open court to being the anointed one, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He confessed that he is the one about whom the Old Testament prophets spoke when they said there was one coming who would be the Redeemer. One coming who would give his life for all. And so Jesus here, in effect, challenges us to see what he saw. He saw his cross. Because he confessed here that he was the one the Old Testament prophets said would come. That was God's plan. The Messiah would come. And he would suffer abuse. And, as Isaiah said, he would be crushed for our iniquities. And if you read Psalm 22 carefully and knew something about crucifixion, you would see it described in no uncertain terms. So God had planned ahead, not only for the crucifixion, but for this, that Jesus would stand in this court at this time facing judicial abuse and death. And Jesus knew it. And he knew his Father's will. And he had prayed, and his prayer was heard. He didn't flinch in the least, did he? I am. Yes, I am the Messiah. For Jesus, that meant that he would suffer and die. Jesus knew the Old Testament scriptures too, but you knew that. He knew the Messiah would be despised and rejected by men. He would be pierced for the transgression of all sinners. He would be crushed for all of our guilt. He would be wounded and punished in the place of all, including the place of Caiaphas and those Jewish leaders who were here rejecting him. The cross was central to the work of the Messiah. And yet this assertion of Jesus was, on the face of it, surprising. Remarkable. After all, it's time to think about it. He knew what they were after. He had been arrested and bound in the Garden of Gethsemane. He'd been placed in a holding cell in the high priest's residence, awaiting interrogation. He'd been interviewed first by Annas, then by the high priest Caiaphas. But in all of this, Jesus didn't complain about his treatment. He didn't apologize for having offended the Jewish leaders by his teachings. Instead, he left no doubt about who he is, asserting it clearly, quickly, confidently. He didn't ask for 24 hours to think it over. For he was not a simple rabbi from backcountry Galilee. He had come as the very Son of God, just as God planned since the first sin there in the Garden of Eden. There, God had said that one who was to come would bring the sinners salvation. Here, he is, come to lay down his life just as God had planned. There's a historical novel that I like to read at this time of the year. It won a lot of awards many years ago in England. The Same Scourge. It's about a Roman soldier who investigates the teaching of Jesus at the behest of Pontius Pilate. And finally, when everything gets raveled and unraveled, he is scourged, yes, with the same scourge that Jesus was. But as he is studying what the Jews believed, his Jewish friend has given him some of the books of the Old Testament, and he's reading in the Psalms. And he comes to Psalm 22, and he says to his Jewish friend, you recognize this is crucifixion being described here. Well, I don't know, the Jewish friend says. No, the Roman says, I know crucifixion. When I see it, I've seen it often enough. The Old Testament promises clearly said what Jesus would suffer, and willingly now he goes forward. This is important because the world to this day still doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One. They will agree that he's a great leader, a philosopher, a moral teacher. But some of them suggest very learnedly that Jesus' sense of identity evolved over time after he went out preaching and was received as he was. But in their opinion, Jesus never really understood his identity. You see this come out sometimes in films or plays. They say he never imagined that he was sent by God to rescue sinful creatures from sin and death and hell. They don't read the New Testament, quite evidently, or believe what they read. For Jesus, quite clearly, says that is exactly who he is and what he came to do. And that's important for us, because if he had not died on the cross, we would have no forgiveness, no salvation, no eternal future. We could think about that every time we drove past a cemetery. That would be it. The end. But what he did for us because we could not do it for ourselves. There was no gift, no payment, no offering we could have brought to make us worthy in the face of justice. God knew that. He knew justice because he was ultimately and is ultimately righteous from eternity. And we every day fall so far short. Nor was there anything that we could offer in all the world to make peace then between us and the holy God. We're unable to save ourselves. We say it again and again, and we better. God had to do it, and he did it by sending his Son, Jesus, to be the Messiah. While we were still powerless sinners, the Christ died for us. We are redeemed by his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, by his cross. What love for us God demonstrated then, in the cross of Jesus. And here, on this night, before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, the Messiah stands as the real high priest. The one that Caiaphas was supposed to picture. The one who himself would be the sacrifice as well. Now, as bold and as confident as Jesus' confession was, Jesus didn't stop there. What he went on to say was even more surprising. I think shocking would describe his words to those who heard them there, first of all. He proclaimed that he would sit at the right hand of the Mighty One and come on clouds of heaven at the last day. Now understand this. He knew by confessing that he was the Messiah, they would declare him a blasphemer and somehow get him put to death. The somehow goes for them. He knew it was going to be crucifixion. They didn't know yet if they could get that pulled off. And yet, Jesus then says, "You're going to put me to death, but I am going to sit at the right hand of the Father, and I am going to come on the last day, the day of judgment, on the clouds of heaven." Jesus asserted his power. He would exercise all the power of God in ruling all things, and then he would come to exercise that power as the judge of all. As he told his disciples after his resurrection, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." And he says to people he knows will not believe it, but he knows we will hear it, and by the power of the Spirit believe it. The next time he comes, it will not be as a little baby in the corner of a little town that we wouldn't even hear of if it weren't that he was born there. No, he will return in power and glory. Now, imagine him as he says these words. He's been arrested. His hands are tied behind him. He is about to be spit on, beaten, abused, and dragged off to be nailed to a cross. He looks as helpless as any victim of injustice could look. This is the Lord of earth and heaven. Those around him sure didn't think so, or they wouldn't have spit on him. They wouldn't have blindfolded him and struck him and taunted him. They wouldn't later have challenged him to come down from the cross. His God power, his glory, are nowhere to be seen. And they made fun of his bold assertion. And he suffered it for you and for me. We need to remember that, because we need to be sure that we recognize there's no mistake going on here. This is the way of the Messiah, the way God set out for him, and the way the Christ is going, humbling himself to suffer death on a cross to be the sacrifice for all humanity. His blood, so precious, so priceless, that it will purify every sin from off the books of all humanity. He didn't come down from the cross because he didn't even come here to fix the here and now. He came to fix forever. And he did. The claims of Jesus on trial before Caiaphas are remarkable because they force people to this day to face facts. Is this arrested man a great leader or moral teacher? That's just not possible. Given what he says here, he is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord of all. How can he claim he will come again on the clouds of heaven unless he is making it all up and is a liar? If he's not a liar, then he must be a lunatic with delusions of grandeur. But as we know, there is another possibility, the one the Holy Spirit has impressed upon our hearts, the Messiah, just like he says, who came to lay down his life for sinners, and will finally return to claim them forever. The fact that we believe that Jesus is who he said he was and did what he said he would do, that he is from eternity God's Son, our Savior into eternity, that's God's doing. The Holy Spirit, through the message of Christ, created that faith that assures us that all of our sins are forgiven. After all, we're part of the world for whom he died. And his resurrection makes plain that we are among those whom God calls righteous for his name's sake. So let us always see the cross clearly. It not only says Jesus died for us, it says we have an eternal home waiting for us. It's all part of God's plan. He sent his one and only Son to the cross to redeem you, and Jesus will return to bring you to the home God has prepared for us all. When Jesus returns, the cross will still be central, critical, essential. The officials that struck Jesus that day, they will be there. They will see him. Those who pierced him will see him in glory. If they did not see him as the one who suffered for their sins, they will see him with terror when he comes on the day of judgment. But for us, God the Holy Spirit has made the last day anything but a doomsday. He has taught us to see the cross of Christ. We understand that he suffered there for our sins. We understand with all our hearts. His cross gives us eternal peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. When he comes, we know he is coming for us to release us from every evil, every tear, every pain. That's been God's plan all along, from eternity to eternity. From first to last, then, the cross is central to God's plan, not just for Jesus, but for you and for me. And Jesus says, I am the Christ, the Son of God, and I will return for you. Amen. The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard and keep your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.